Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We are going to begin at verse 18 and read to the end of the chapter today. The Apostle Paul has told us of the great power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. And now we're looking at the reason that men need such salvation. Beginning at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Amen. This is God's holy word.
Thanks be to God.
We saw last time one of the most wonderful things in all of Scripture, the description of the great power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, and it's the theme of this letter to the Romans, in verses 16 and 17, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. But that raises the question, what do you and I need to be saved from? And the answer might shock you. The answer that's given here is that you and I need to be saved from the wrath of God. The wrath of God. That's what Paul focuses on. The wrath of God is poured out from heaven upon men because we are ungodly and we are unrighteous and by fallen nature refuse to worship God aright. And so Paul is going to describe in verses 18 through 20 how the wrath of God falls upon men and why it does. And then he's going to give example after example after example of how that works out in a practical way in the lives of fallen creatures such as we. The wrath of God. It's not a popular subject. I know from personal experience that if you try to write an article about the wrath of God and expect it to get published in a secular newspaper, they ain't going to do it. That happened to me. I wrote an article that dealt specifically with the wrath of God being poured out, as Paul mentions here, and it was turned down. And the reason is men want to think about God as a loving heavenly grandfather, a Santa Claus type figure who would never dream of putting coal in your stocking, but a grandfather who will always pet you and give you everything that you want, and who would never be mean or angry or upset with anyone. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the God of Holy Scripture. And so what we've got here is a description of God in His wrath pouring out that wrath upon sinners, and why He does so. What is wrath? Wrath is God's settled indignation. It differs in the New Testament from anger and from rage or fury. Anger and fury are more like bombs that go off. There's an explosion and it's over quickly. But wrath is more like the burning fiery furnace in the book of Daniel. It grows hotter and hotter and hotter, and it is God's wrath upon men that continues to grow every day. It is His punishment that He pours out upon sinners who are deserving of such wrath. It's poured out from heaven. And it's poured out because men in their rebellion reject God as God and subsequently begin to sin in all sorts of different ways. And so we see two words that Paul uses to describe that: ungodliness and unrighteousness. These two terms are often used almost interchangeably in the New Testament, but he uses them in a slightly different way here, and it would be good for us to distinguish between the two. They're related, but let's think about them in this way. Ungodliness has to do with the rejection of God as God, the rejection of God Himself in the religious sphere, and the establishment of false gods and false religions that replace Him. And unrighteousness has to do with all the sins that began to flow forth because man worships false gods and rejects the true God, and therefore begins to sin and sin and sin in many different ways. And this rest of this chapter is a chapter that describes both ungodliness and unrighteousness. Unrighteousness is rejecting God's revelation. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. What Paul is saying is that all men by birth are in rebellion against God. That all men attempt to, and the word seems to indicate unsuccessfully, suppress the truth about Him that is revealed to them. That word suppress speaks about an attempt to hold down the truth, to hold it back. The truth that's seen in what we're going to call the book of nature, which is everything around you that God has made. Suppressing that truth, trying to not hear what that book has to say. It's like, I've often used the illustration, it's like trying to sit on the lid of a jack-in-the-box. Jack is trying to pop up, but you're trying to hold it down. But he's stronger than you are, and eventually he's going to tip you off the lid. You're trying to hold it down, but you can't. And so this attempt to suppress the truth about God that can be seen in all of nature is unsuccessful. And what it does is it renders all men culpable, all men guilty before a holy God. And so all men are therefore without excuse, Paul writes. What can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. How does God reveal Himself to us? How does God reveal Himself to us? He does So as Paul is writing here, in our consciences, deep within us, because we are made in the image of God, we know that the true God exists. It's written upon our very being. So that even atheists know that the true God exists, but they fight hard to suppress that truth. Their conscience tells them that the true God exists, but they don't want to hear. They reject Him. And not only that, there is, as I said, surrounding us the book of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. When men look at the book of nature, they ought to come away with a, wow, look what God has done. But instead, they suppress that truth. They reject that truth. And they don't think of God when they look at God's creation. Now, His power is seen in all kinds of things, like storms and natural disasters, hurricanes, tornadoes, floods. All of those things are evidence of God being God and exerting His power in His creation. But this knowledge of God in the conscience of man, and as it's demonstrated in Acts, in nature and in history, don't tell us everything we need to know about God. Yes, they show that He exists. Yes, they show that the true God is there. Yes, they show that He is powerful, that He is sovereign, that He has judgment and He has wrath. But that tells nothing about His plan of salvation. And so we need the Bible. We need God's book. We need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to know that God is, in addition to judgmental and wrathful, God is a God of love. And God has provided salvation for us in His Son, Jesus Christ. The book of nature doesn't tell us that. And the conscience of man doesn't tell us that. Only the Bible tells us that. Only the gospel does. It's the power of God into salvation. And so, natural revelation tells men that there is a God. That He is eternal. That He is almighty. But it leaves them only without excuse. And what that means is that the conscience and the book of nature can't save. All men, however, know enough about the true God to be held accountable by God. So that what that means is nobody will ever have an excuse when he stands before God. On that final day of judgment, no one will ever be able to say, I didn't know. Because Paul says they do. They do. The wrath of God is poured out against ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. And so we find here the origin of all false religion. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Paul's going to tell us first about the religious effects of sin upon us. And then he's going to go on and tell us about the moral effects of sin. Human sin comes from and affects and causes false belief. And false belief, false religion, results in wicked lives and conduct. And wicked lives and conduct end up earning the sentence of death. The origin of all the world's false religions, all the world's false beliefs, comes from a perversion of the revelation of the true God that man twists in his sin. He looks at the book of nature and he looks at it in a distorted way. He sees the evidence for the existence of the true God in nature, but he sinfully rejects that and he suppresses that revelation. And in its place, what sinful men do is they put anything other than the true God. And so, Paul says it makes men foolish. It affects not only our consciences, but it affects our minds. It affects our thinking. Men become futile, vain in their thinking, and their foolish hearts are darkened. And what that means is sin, listen to this, sin makes you incapable of thinking straight. That's what happens to sinners. Sinners are incapable of thinking straight because of their sin. And that results in idolatry. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things, Paul says. You see, men become idolaters because they reject the true God. But they are made to worship, and therefore they will place their worship on something else. And therefore, they turn and they look at the creation that God has made. They see animals and they worship animals. They see birds and they worship birds. They see fish and they worship fish. They see creeping things, they worship them. They see themselves in the mirror and they worship man. But they'll worship anything other than the true God. And therefore, God's judgment falls. It falls on immorality. I'm going to read, look at verse 24, verse 26, and 28. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Notice what Paul says. Rejection of God as the true God comes first. Then comes false religion that is built up and that takes the place of the worship of the real true God. And following from that false religion come false practices of all sorts, immorality of all kinds. And those things, listen to what Paul says, those things are the result of God giving sinners over to what they really want. The wrath of God falls upon sinners, and God gives sinners what they think they want in their hearts. Their sinful, rebellious hearts. He gives them up to impurity, Paul says. He gives them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator who is forever blessed. Amen. Notice, the person who rejects God ends up accepting any lie, the lie, as Paul puts it here. And that's the lie that anything else can stand in God's place, and anything and anyone else can be worshipped other than the true God. This rejection of God as Creator leads to the worship of all the things that God has made. It's a guilty exchange, an exchange of truth for the lie, an exchange of God for His creation. God's judgment on this is to give the person over to the lust of his heart, to the impurity that he craves. And that term impurity usually in the New Testament has to do with sexual sin. It has to do with sexual impurity. Man's sinful heart lusts and lusts and lusts for all kinds of impurity, for all kinds of depravity. And that sexual sin is a dishonoring of the body that God has made to glorify Him. Man takes the body that God has given him and he twists it so that he lusts for things that God doesn't want him to have. He becomes a worshiper of the lust of the flesh. And so God gave them up to dishonorable passions, it says. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise, it mentions and talks about shameless acts, men receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. Paul continues to describe this plunge into sin, this plunge into impurity that comes from the craving for impurity. A man can sink so low as to follow after dishonorable passions, disgraceful, shameful things is what that term means. Passions that are, as it is described here, contrary to nature. Opposite of what God created men and women to be. And so the example that Paul gives is homosexuality. The Bible teaches now, very clearly, that instead of being normal, instead of being natural, homosexual desires and practices are contrary to nature, contrary to the way that God has made us. And so when somebody says, well, I was born this way, or God made me this way, that's the lie that they believe instead of the truth. Yes, now, sinners are born in sin. Let's be clear of that. And it may be that some have from birth a sinful proclivity towards some particular type of sin. But that's a result of the fall and fallen nature, not the result of God's creation and what ought to be. Please be clear on that. And so these things are the result of God giving sinners over to their sins, God giving sinners over to their lusts. And these acts will result in forms of punishment from God that are direct judgments on the kinds of sins that are committed. That's what the term due penalty means. It's a recompense, an exchange based on what is deserved. Sometimes the term can be good, here it's bad. Punishment fits the crime, in other words, is what he's saying. The recompense of God is in keeping with the sin that is committed. And in this case, it ranges obviously from such things as guilty consciences and sleeplessness and mental and emotional stress and depression all the way up to STDs and AIDS. Physical ailments as well as spiritual problems. The point is, God cannot be mocked. As Paul told the Galatians, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh, from the flesh will reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. There is this sowing and reaping principle. And when you sow to the wrong thing, you reap disaster. God gave them up, finally it says, to a debased mind. Since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, Paul writes, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. And then he lists 21 things that are the result of a debased mind. And then he draws a conclusion from those things. See, men refuse to acknowledge God with their minds. They think they know better. They think that they can understand the world better than God can. And this is crazy. And so God gives them up to minds that revel in, that wallow in sin. And then the result is these things listed here. Now we can break this down. If you read commentaries about it, there's a logical way to break it down. The first four things are all in the dative singular. The next five things are all in the genitive singular. And then you've got 12 things, but the last four are a little subcategory. So it's 4, 5, and 12, with the last four being alike. First four, unrighteousness. That's the lack of right standing before God that leads to morally corrupt actions. Evil, taking delight in doing wrong. Covetousness, craving more and more. That term actually is used in the New Testament often to describe a ravenous self-assertion in matters of sex at the expense of others. Malice, that's just being bad. Just in general, just being bad. And then there are five things. Envy, you have a keen displeasure that somebody's got something that you want. And that can lead to murder. You want it bad enough, you might kill them to take their stuff. Strife, having a quarrelsome disposition and all the consequences that come out of being mean and nasty about it. Deceit, cunning, treacherous. Maliciousness, that's spite and a desire to hurt others. And then the group of 12, gossips, that's secret talkers, people who will talk behind your back about you. And then slanderers, they'll just talk openly against you. Haters of God, a term is often used in the New Testament to describe people that God hates. Here it's used to describe people who hate God. Insolent, treating others with contempt. Haughty, being arrogant, boastful, braggers. These are people that talk about themselves all the time. You can't carry on a conversation with a braggart. He's waiting for you to pause to take a breath so that he can actually say what he wants to say. He hadn't been listening to you. He's just waiting for you to stop long enough so that he can interject what he wants to say. Inventors of evil. These are folks who are always trying to think up new ways to destroy other people. Disobedient to parents. How'd that get in here? Well, it's in here. Failure to honor the command to honor father and mother. And foolish. I wish they had followed actually what's said in the Greek here, and they had translated this word as senseless. That's what it means, because what you've got is senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. All of them end with less. All of them are the same in Greek. Senseless. Void of understanding. Unwilling to listen to God. Having no thought for what God has to say. Faithless. Being untrue to the covenant of God. And therefore cannot be trusted. Heartless. Without natural affections. They are all about themselves and they don't care about anybody else. And ruthless. They have no mercy. They are cruel for the sake of being cruel. And having described folks this way, Paul draws a conclusion which is a stunning conclusion in verse 32. He says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What's he saying? He's saying, number one, they know what they're doing. They're not ignorant. They know exactly what they're doing. Number two, they do not care that God condemns what they are doing. Because number three, they're going to do it anyway. And number four, and here's the ultimate end of this. This is the final fall in this downward spiral. They not only do these things, but they give hearty approval and encouragement to others joining them in their sins. Not only does misery love company, but sinners love company. They love to have other sinners around them so that they don't feel like they're doing this all on their own. They want others gathered together with them because it sounds like and it seems like in a crowd, it's a lot easier to sin the same way with a large group than it is to feel like you're the lone sinner. And so they give approval to others. Join with me. This is fun. We'll enjoy it. And they encourage one another. Now the point Paul's making is this. Man is so depraved in sin that the wrath of God has indeed fallen upon mankind. And there is no one from within that fallen bunch who can be a superhero and deliver everybody. There's not a single person in this fallen bunch of humanity among whom we all find ourselves who can deliver himself. Nobody can be good enough. Nobody can climb up. Nobody wants to. Everybody wants to go the other way. And therefore, the only way that the wrath of God can be turned away is for God to turn that wrath away. And he does so by turning it upon Jesus, our Savior. The wrath of God is directed upon us by nature, but God takes it and he places that wrath upon Christ, who bears our sin for us, and he imputes to us that righteousness of Jesus. So the only one who can save man from the wrath of God is God himself. Man cannot do it. Christ alone has the power to rescue fallen sinners from fallenness. And he does rescue all who are given faith to believe in him, to trust in him for salvation, as he is presented in the one true gospel of the one true and living God. Have you trusted in that Christ presented in Scripture? Are you believing in him right now as your Savior? Because you can't save yourself. Look at this picture. It's a bleak, depressing picture of you. There is no hope for you other than Christ. If you have not trusted in Christ before, trust him now, before it's too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, indeed this is a bleak picture of mankind apart from you. And Father, we deserve that awful wrath that falls upon us, sent by you. But Father, we thank you for Jesus, The one who diverted the wrath upon himself, who took our sins and received our punishment in our place, and who imputes his righteousness to us, that we might stand before you cleansed and whole and renewed and forgiven, new creatures. How we thank you for the gospel. Oh, Father, we need it. Bless us to live by it day after day. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.